Back to your seats. We're going to continue in worship this morning, praising the Lord. Amen. If I could have everybody stand as we just begin to worship the Lord this morning.
How could we turn back? Amen. I think often about Paul on his way to Damascus. I think about the blinding light that he saw. I think about the conversation that he had with our Lord Jesus. And it makes me think also of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, at how just one conversation with him made them turn away from everything they knew, everything they were comfortable with, and follow him. And how many of you know personally, it's because he's so amazing. He's so wonderful. In all that he is, he encapsulated us with his wonder and his might and his beauty. And I think, you know, when Paul was thrown down before the Lord by that great and wonderful light that encompassed Jesus, I think that Paul was scared. And I think Paul was scared because in a moment he realized that Christ really was the Son of God. He really was the Messiah. He was all the things he'd ever heard about in him. And Paul's fear was, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I'm an enemy of God." But Jesus didn't come with judgment on Saul. He came with an outstretched hand and said, "If you'll get up and you'll walk with me, I'll fulfill all the promises I've made in your life." Amen. Amen? Paul could never go back after that. You know, it says that Jesus told him all the things that he must suffer for Christ's name's sake. That's what the Spirit told Ananias. He said, "There's someone coming. His name is Saul of Tarsus. And he's coming to your house, and you're going to lay hands on him, and this blindness is going to fall off like scales from the eyes." He said, "But right now, as I'm talking to you, I'm talking to him, and I'm telling him all the things that he must suffer for my name's sake." Now, if you know what Paul went through, you know how terrible of a life that Paul had it after he met Jesus. I mean, some would say he traded in wrong, he traded in bad, his life before to his life after meeting Jesus, because Saul's feet were broken with rods. His back was scarred from whips. He was bruised and broken in every terrible torment you could think of, trying to get him to not speak about Jesus. And Jesus told him all those things would happen before he had to deal with them. And Paul still chose Jesus, despite knowing all of that. So how great is the revelation of Jesus to say, I accept all of the terrible things that are going to happen to me in my life as long as I can obtain this revelation I found in you. Amen? Isn't he good? He's so good it doesn't matter what happens on this earth. Whatever we have to go through, it's worth going through to get to him. Amen? So wonderful this morning. So wonderful to have you this morning with us, just to talk about the Lord, just to hear God's word. I would encourage you this morning to turn to Psalms 100. Psalms 100. This is one of my grandmother Theresa's favorite Bible verses. When we were very little, we would get baths. And when we were getting out of the bath and we were drying off, she would quote Psalms 100 every single time. And she knew it by heart. Sadly, us grandchildren were not as saintly as her. We couldn't remember it all. I want to start with it this morning. I want to open with prayer. Father, I thank you, God, for this new year. I thank you for the opportunity of new opportunities. And I pray, Lord God, that you come and you be with us. You dwell with your people today. And you dwell with us, God, as we leave in our cars, as we go home to our homes. We ask you to dwell in this community, God, as we start this new year, Lord God. You've been gracious enough to give us one more year. And we're so grateful for it, Lord God. We don't take it for granted because we recognize, Lord, that the work is not finished. And as your word says, as long as it is daytime, work can be done. But when the night comes, no one can work. And so, Father, you've kept the light on just a little longer for your church here in this age and this time. And we ask you, Lord God, that you keep us busy. Not busyness, Lord God, not to be strained by our busyness, but you keep us busy by being present with us, holding our hand as we walk through, doing the perfect will of God, that we might see others come to know this great treasure that we found in you. Father, one that has allowed us to live, even though we face terrible tragedies, we live in hope. We live waiting for you to come back to take us home. So we love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amen. Aren't you glad to be saints of God this morning? Aren't you glad to be of the generation that knows Christ's name? I've titled this message, New Beginnings to All Generations. In light of our new year, this is not a resolution message. This is a life that we have to live every day. Amen. Paul says that I die daily. Do we know what that means? He says, I pick up my cross and I crucify my flesh every day. I crucify it. I kill it. Because if it's allowed to live, it's allowed to be Lord of my life. And therefore, I have to die to that flesh every day. I have to die to my desire to be right, for my desire to rule my own life. I have to die to it. I have to die to my temptations. I have to die to my desperation. Because if flesh is allowed to get a hold of desperation, the flesh will be in pity. It'll believe that it's owed something, right? So it has to die to that. And we have to live in Christ. We have to live with his mind. Remember what Job said? He said that his understanding is beyond our understanding. His ways are higher than our ways. Remember that? What Job was writing about? And what he's expressing is, if it was up to me, I would try to make sense of what I've gone through, what I'm going through, what's happening to me, what's going on in my life. And how many of us have sat at our homes and we've just rolled through all the thoughts, all the things that we could conjure up of why this is happening to me? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Guess what? I'm going to give you a little relief here. You can't figure it out, because our own brains can't make sense of it. It involves a higher mentality. As Christians, when we take on the mind of Christ, guess what? We then begin to see things the way that he sees things. That's what makes tragedies not so tragic in our lives. Not saying they're not terrible, because they are. And our flesh is dealt with in that way. There's mourning. There's sadness that goes on in our life, in our heart, in our souls. But God gives us his mind to show us that we're not going through it for no reason. It's not meaningless. And that's the trouble with a fleshly mind is I'm just going through this and there ain't no point to it. But there is a cause. There is a reason that God allows us to go through the things that we go through. And then he doesn't just give us an understanding because we have his mind. He also says that for the light affliction we must go through, there is an eternal weight of glory that waits on the other side. There's a reward to us that endure. Isn't that wonderful? So even in times where I don't understand, I can lean back on what he said and say, even if I don't get why I'm going through what I'm going through, whatever is on the other side of it is greater than what I'm in the middle of right now. Isn't that wonderful to know? All I've got to do is keep walking with him. That's it. I get to walk with him. So this is very much about people that don't know Jesus this morning, but it's also about us that do know Jesus. Because how many of us fail? How many of us struggle in sin and temptation? How many of us get down in our minds and in our hearts? How many of us deal with depression, anxiety, failure, shame? We deal with it every single day. But how many of us know what the Word of God says, where it says his mercies are new every morning? Isn't that wonderful? Every day is a new day for us. Every day is a new day to wake up and put off that which hindered us yesterday and put on all that is given to us by the Lord today. I remember journaling, learning how to journal at Dunklin. I didn't go through the program, but I remember learning when I was in the youth group there. And I used to journal every single day. And my one question every single day was, Lord, what do you want from me today? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what is in front of me that I don't know yet, but I want to be prepared before I get to it? What is that in my life today? And in the morning, I would just journal. I'd pray. I would write down what I felt like the Lord was saying back to me. And through the day, I could begin to see some of the things that God dealt with me that morning and going, you better be prepared for this. Because how many of us know we have an adversary whose name is the devil? And he looks to devour us at every turn. You remember what with Cain and Abel? Remember what God said to Cain? You've not offered me the best sacrifice. And in not offering me the best sacrifice, when I rejected your sacrifice, you got upset. You better be careful, Cain, because sin is crouching at the door. And if you open it, if you turn the knob, that sin is going to hit that door and it's going to be allowed in. And it's going to just tear you up. And what do we know about Cain? He saw a really nice rock laying there on the ground. He said, I think I'm going to hit my brother with this. Sin entered into his life. We have to be careful, because our adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion. His angels are constantly pestering us, wanting to deal with us, wanting us to stumble, wanting us to get put into a place where we feel ashamed, where we feel dirty, where we feel unwanted, where we feel alone. That's the goal of the enemy, to wear us down, to convince us that God really isn't who he says that he is, and we're not really who God says that we are. Anybody ever dealt with that? Every day. If you've not dealt with that as a Christian, I'm going to sign you up as a pastor. And I'm going to let you taste of how, because I leave the pulpit, I think, every Sunday going, I've just ruined God's word. I don't know how I could even do that, but I've done it. I've messed it up. I say those things because the enemy wants to come in and convince me that I'm not who God says that I am, that I didn't do well what God asked me to do. But I had a man years ago tell me this. He said, how does God measure success? And I was in a low, low place, and I just said, I have no idea, man. I don't care. I don't know. I don't care. I'm in the Molly Grubs. And he said, God measures success by well done, my good and faithful servant. And it didn't make a whole lot of sense, and he had to explain it to me. He said, did you do what God told you to do? Yes. Then that's all God's asked you to do. The response of others, that's not the reward. The reward is heaven. Do you know why there's only names in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because nothing else matters. How good you were, how bad you were at doing the things that God told you to do. Did you do what God asked you to do? Did you follow him? Did you love him? Did you carry your cross daily? Did you do the things that he asked you to do? If so, you know what's going to be said to you? Well done. My good and faithful. Not, you did all right. Come on in. No. You just made it. I saw that last text message. I saw how you are in traffic. He's not going to say those things. He's going to look down and he's going to see your name. And he's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? Isn't that encouraging to us this morning? I can tell you, I got some things the Lord can hold against me. I do. What is this testimony about in Psalms 100? It's about glorifying the Lord for his goodness. It's about loving God, giving him our heart, giving him our attention, giving him our life, being thankful to him, blessing his name. Why? Because the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Folks, we miss this so many times with the Lord. Our troubled hearts, our troubled minds. I believe these words, but sometimes I know them, but I don't believe them. But how many of us know that every day God gives us new mercies? Isn't that wonderful? I want to read to you in John chapter 20. Before I get there, I want to say this. God's love endures. It outlasts all the problems of life, and it transcends the troubles that we face every day. John chapter 20, I want to give us an example of this, of what really is going on in the spiritual realm with the Lord, the things that we don't see, the warfare that goes on, that we don't witness every single day because we're just flesh. John chapter 20, verse 24, we'll go through 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Wouldn't it be wonderful? When we look at this, we go, man, this is great, don't we? This is great for Thomas. Number one, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus was revealed to the rest of the apostles. He wasn't there. I don't know where he was. I don't know if he was still fearful for his life, what was going on, but he wasn't gathered with everyone else. I'll tell you what, I feel like Thomas a lot. I feel like I've missed out on things. I remember going to church as a kid. Anybody remember that? Any drug babies in here? You're drugged to church every time the doors were open? You see everyone else getting it, it making sense to everyone else, but it don't make sense to you? You feel left out? I've been there. I've been there in my Christian walk with God, where everyone else is being blessed. Everyone else is being favored. But somehow I just didn't make it. I didn't make the cut. But I want to say this about Jesus. Jesus showed up when the door was locked. He showed up where Thomas was. When the door was shut and it was locked, he still got in. We've not missed anything that God wants us to have. Amen? I want you to know that. Whatever God wants us to have, whatever revelation God wants us to have, we've not missed it. Because we know a God that walks through walls. We know a God that walks over all of our problems. We know a God where fire is not his enemy. Amen? Remember the four Hebrew children? Or the three Hebrew children that were thrown into the furnace? Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he said, there's not three, there's four. He's willing to get to us, is what I'm trying to say. He's capable of getting to us. And that's exactly what he does with Thomas. Thomas is there and he's already expressed to them. He said, I won't believe unless this happens to me. Anybody ever feel that way? Anybody ever say that about God? I would love to believe in this, but it just ain't happened to me. Anybody ever experienced that? I would love to believe in miracles, healing, anything like that, but I've never experienced it. Better be careful, because you may just be up to experiencing it for long. I love the way that Jesus does things. I love the way that Jesus comes through our locked doors, because that's a big thing. A lot of times the reason that we've not experienced the things that Jesus wants us to experience is because we've closed the door to them. We've locked it. We've said, what I have, what I know is good enough. But how many of you know what Jesus said to Thomas while he was gathered with the 12, as he walked with Jesus? That is good. But when Jesus died, he didn't see him in his resurrection. How many of us know that we need the resurrected Christ? We can't just have the knowledge that he was a good person, or that maybe he was a prophet, or that he said all these things, or that he did all these things. It's not enough to know him like that. Knowledge is not power. Amen? We can know about Jesus and him still be locked out of our life. We need the resurrection Christ in us. We need that to be led into our life. And what I love about Jesus is he knows right when to show up in our life. No matter if the doors are locked or they're not, he knows exactly when to show up. All those years I denied Christ the opportunity in my heart, I'd known about him. I'd heard all the stories. I'd experienced things that I couldn't understand or couldn't even express with words. Yet still, I had not invited Jesus in. He was an outcast to me. I'm not sure that he can love me. I'm not sure that I can love him. I'm not even so sure that he's all good. Whatever it was, the questions in my heart, I had locked him outside. But there was a day where I needed God more than I thought that I needed him. And in my soul, I needed God. And God showed up despite all that I had done to exile him from my life. He came right in to that truck with me and spoke to me and said, son, I love you and you don't have to live this way anymore. I'm willing to heal all your wounds. Everything about you, I'm willing to do for you. I am your Savior, and I want to be your Lord. And I remember being skeptical, and that's the beautiful thing about skeptical people, is there is evidence of God. Hallelujah. There's evidence of him. And if Jesus has to come through the locked doors of your heart and he has to stand in front of you in all of his glory and say, you may not have believed before, but I am real. Touch the scar of my wrist. Put your hand in the wound of my side. This was for you if you want it. And Thomas believed, you are the Lord. You are Christ. Same thing happened to me. Amen. Folks, my brother asked me not long ago, a couple years ago. He said, what happens when all this falls out from under you? You're done with this Jesus phase. And you just go back to life like the rest of us, normal people. I said, that's a great question. I didn't really have an answer to it, but I felt like the Spirit came to me and revealed just a truth in my heart, a truth that I've always known. I'm skeptical of everything, absolutely everything. And I've been in some ministries that's made me even more skeptical to know if what they are is what really is truth. And I remember I was on the phone with him, not looking at him, I was calling him. And I said, you know what makes me believe so much in God? I'm a skeptic. And so whatever I believe in, God has given me evidence to believe in it. That's the only way that I've believed in it. I didn't just accept it because someone said what these words in this book say are truth. I didn't just accept that because I'd heard it all my life. And I believed that I was separated from God, and I was separated from God. But I believed that God couldn't love someone like me. I thought I was one of the ones that were too bad. I was too ashamed. I was too far out there in darkness of my sin to believe that God would want someone like me. But then God came to me in that darkness and he offered me redemption and said, nothing that you've done hinders me from getting close to you. That's what these wounds are for. These wounds were made so that I can reach you at the depth of your sin, at the depth of your darkness. That's what these wounds have afforded you, the opportunity to see me, to know me, to experience me. All you have to do is accept me. And at 19 years old, in a little Toyota truck, I gave my life to Jesus. I said, God, I don't know what this entails. I don't know what you have for me. But all I know is I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now something has changed. God, you kicked down the door of my heart and welcomed yourself in and revealed yourself to me. We don't serve a dead God this morning, church. He's alive. And you know what's wonderful? This was back in 2012. And I'll tell you, the opportunity always arises itself in my heart that what he did back then, he did back then. But you've done so much since you've known him that some of his grace is wearing off. Some of his mercies aren't as potent as they were before. You only have like a silo of blessing, of mercy, of grace, and you've been drawing a lot from it. Anybody ever feel that way? And the tank's getting a little low on Jesus's concern with you, on his love to you. Anybody ever felt that way? I've done so much since I've known the Lord. He's got to be running out of patience with me. Anybody feel that way? I'd question your salvation if you didn't. If you're always walking on sunshine, either I want to drink the Kool-Aid you're drinking, or maybe the devil's not fighting you as much as he fights me. But I do. I feel like God runs out of patience with me sometimes. But I want you to know, he's not. He's not run out of, from the time that I got born again to present moment, he has been faithful to the end. He who is the author of our faith is also the finisher. He will never leave you nor forsake you. We'll have trial and tribulation in this world, but fear not, for he's overcome the world. Amen? That means it's forever. What he did for us is forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give him praise. It's forever. It's an eternal work that was done for us on the cross. That means every day it's new. Every day it's fresh. The raw power of heaven is at our fingertips. Whenever we call upon him, it never weakens. It never lessens. He never holds a grudge towards us because the Bible says, even I, the one who's the holder of your transgression, forget them that I may know only good about you. That's the way God functions. Nothing is held up where God's saying, you know what? I asked you 10 times to get rid of that thing in you, and you've not done it yet, so I'm gonna be less of God to you. That seems right in our understanding. But his understanding's not the same as our understanding. Our way is, if you keep this up, I'm going to start bringing punishment in to treat you the right way. Anybody feel that way? If anybody's ever raised children in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. I've told you 3 times. And if I've got to tell you a 4th, it's going to be with my belt. We've had it. All of us do that. That's the way our mind functions. It's not the way that God functions. It's eternal. It's eternal. Remember what we read? Psalm 100. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. It lasts forever. And his truth endures to all generations. So not only does his mercy last forever, but the truth of his mercies endures for the same amount of time. Eternal. That means the goodness of God doesn't stop with me. It's for my children. And it's for my children's children. And it's for every day that I fail the Lord. It's for me. That any time that I feel separated from God or ashamed of things in my life, all I've got to do is turn back to him and go, God, do you still love me? For him to respond, always. Always. Because he's a good father. I'll tell you, I've whipped my kids a lot. And it's never hindered my love for them. As a natural father. And if a natural father has that ability to do that, and I'm flawed. I'm flawed in my abilities. How much greater is God's love? So much greater. I want to tell you about the everlastingness of Jesus' wounds and what he's bought for us. 2 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. The heading of it is God's promise is not slack. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So right there, in its context, Peter is responding to others saying, be careful. There's going to be scoffers that come and go, didn't you say Jesus was coming back? Where is he? That's the context in what Peter's talking about. He's saying, you told me that Jesus would return and take his church away, take his bride away. When's that going to happen? We've been hearing that rhetoric for years. Anybody, any Christians in here go, I've heard that all my life. We have. We've heard all my, one day it's going to be true. So he's saying, don't grow discouraged with this. That's what Peter's ultimately saying. God is not involved in time. He's not bound by it. He created time, which allows him in his, we talked about this morning. It allows him to live inside and outside of time all at the same time. So if he said his son's going to come back for the bride, guess what? He's going to come back to the bride. But I want to point us to this specific verse that says this, verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day as is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is one day. Now, how many years has it been since Christ was crucified and raised again? Anybody know? You know? Say it out loud. A little less than 2,000 years. So right at 2,000 years, he's been crucified and raised again. Well, if the scripture says a day unto the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day, if 2,000 years, easy math, If 2,000 years has passed, how many days has passed for the Lord? Two days. Do you know what that means? Folks, I hurt my back months ago. My lower back months ago. Been going to the chiropractor, been doing all the stretches, everything. Johnny got golf clubs for Christmas. And I took him to the driving range. Against my better judgment, I knew I was going to hurt myself. I knew it. I said, I'm going to wear my brace. I'm just going to take it easy. I forgot my brace. We got there. And I somewhat took it easy. But the problem was, is that I hurt myself bad. So bad I almost couldn't walk the next day. And it's been 2 days since that wound roared its head up again. And I'm walking around like I just broke my hip. It hurts bad. 2 days later. Folks, if it's only been 2 days for Jesus, are the wounds still not fresh to him? Do they still not mean the same thing to God? When he intercedes for us, is there still not freshness in the wounds of God? There is, and it's for us because he intercedes for us. That means when Satan comes before the host of heaven and says, look at your child, look what they deserve. They deserve shame. They deserve depression. They deserve anxiety. Jesus lifts up the fresh wounds unto God and says, no, they don't. Hallelujah. No, they don't deserve it. I bought freedom for them. I bought healing for them. Hallelujah. The wounds are still fresh to God. It's not lessened or been anything less than what he's made for us. Hallelujah. It's eternally going to be that way for us. The reminder of what Christ has done. That way we never lose the freshness of the revelation of Christ. Not to us, not to God. Hallelujah. You're a failure this morning. Praise God. He's not forgotten you. He doesn't look at you that way. He just says, my son, my daughter, take the blood. Look at my wounds. You're locking me out. It's okay. I'll come through the door that you're hiding behind. Just, you don't believe it? Stick your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side and I'll show you once again. It's real. It's real. It's real for you. Hallelujah. It's real for us. We bear in our own bodies the evidence of Christ's resurrection. My life is new today because of what he did 2,000 years ago. It's not 2,000 years for him though. It's as fresh as if it was today. I'll be bedridden after I preach this message. For flaring up. God, give me a rest in my hip. Help me, Lord. It's still fresh to him. It's still new to him. How could it be? How many Christians, how many generations has passed? It's still fresh to him. It's still heavy on God's heart to do for you what he promised all those years ago that he'd do for you. It's still fresh. It's still new. His love for you is as if it was in the first day. It has not tarnished. It has not rusted. It has not been eaten by moth. It's not old to him. It's new. Which means we can come to him at any time. And we can say, I need to see it. I don't believe it. I've been battling. I've been struggling with this, God. And I don't believe your love is as fresh as that pastor said. Folks, he'll just lift out his arms to you. He'll say, put your finger here. He'll take you by the hand. He'll say, feel this wound in my side. As real as it is, my love is that real for you. My mercy is that real for you. My grace is still that sufficient for you. What a hope we have in Jesus. I can live my whole life knowing God. Live it all, 100 years knowing God. And in that 100 years, it is like a blink of an eye to Jesus. It's not moved the time needle, not one way. His love for me is not slack in any way. It's fresh and it's new every morning. Our mornings and his mornings. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Yes, Jesus is an intercessor as the Bible teaches, that he speaks to God on behalf of humanity. Romans 8, these are just references. You can write them down if you want to. Romans 8, 34, Christ Jesus is at the right hand of God and is also interceding. Anytime we or the devil come to God and want to offer up something that is negative or damning to our salvation, Jesus intercedes. He gets in between us and that thing. And he says, this looks like that, yes, but look at my scars. Look at my wounds. This paid for that. It's not accepted as evidence in the court of God because I have the counter evidence that I shed for them. Isn't that amazing? 1 John 2:1, Jesus is our advocate with the Father. Hebrews 7:25, Jesus always lives to intercede for us. Jesus' intercession is based on his death and resurrection. He is the only human mediator between God and humanity, and he intercedes for us in the following ways: reconciling us to God, defending us from Satan, and taking away our sinful state before God. Jesus' intercession means that he will save us completely forever and continue to do so for all eternity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You had a bad day yesterday? God don't remember it. Isaiah 43:25, I, the beholder of your transgression, forget your sin for my own good. What happened yesterday? The only person that's going to know about it is you. The only way that God's going to remember it is if you bring it up to him. But if you're a Christian, you've already brought it to him and said, God, I've fallen and I've sinned. I repent of this sin, this struggle in my life. I've brought my trouble to you. And you know what the Bible says? He cast it as far as the east is from the west. As Christians, we got to come to the Lord. And we got to lay our hearts bare with him and say, this is where I'm at. Even if you got to kick down a door, Jesus, this is where I'm at. Come, deal with me. Come, heal me. Come, help me. And folks, a locked door ain't never stopped the Lord. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? I am. I lock the door on him all the time. Just being transparent, I do. I can handle this, God. I can do it. I should be better than what I am right now. I'm going to try to get through this on my own. You know where it always winds me up? He's just walked in on that locked door and he said, you can't do it. Look at these scars. Look at these wounds. This is what's done it for you. If you'll let it be done for you. And I just go, all right, every time. It's just, all right, Lord, you know. You know. And it's not just for us. It's for every generation. 2,000 years of generations has come and gone. And it's still real for us. Let me share this. Acts chapter 2. This is the birth of the church. Birth of the church, amen? This is at the beginning of the beginnings, right after Christ's resurrection. This is when you'd think, man, it's the most potent. It's not. It was just getting started. The longer it's in the earth, the more potent it's going to be. Isn't that wonderful? You know anything else like that? It's supernatural. We can't know it, even if we wanted to. Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. We're a long ways from that first message ever preached. We're afar off from it. And God is still saving. God is still healing all those that would let him. That's us. And that's so many others that are out there that have not experienced the Lord the way that we have. And what a hope we have to carry to all those that haven't heard yet. Could it be? Has God not given all of his love away to other people? No, he's not. No, he's not. It's still for you. It's not dried up. He's not bankrupt. He has all that we need. Don't cast off your salvation for another day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to reap your inheritance. I'll tell you, I use this all the time. Corey, you can come. I use this all the time. But my children, 11, 9, 2, and not even 1 yet, I can't imagine what they're going to be like when they're adults. I can't wait, but I want to wait. I don't want them to grow up. Me and Carly talk all the time about locking our kids in a tower and just visiting them there. But when they're in my house, they're my children, and I love them. And everything that's in that house is theirs if they so desire it. But when they turn adults and they don't live in my house anymore, they never have to knock on my door to come in. They never have to say, "Dad, can I get something out of the refrigerator?" They'll never have to say that because they're my children. You just get it. You just go and get it. You just come in. Folks, when we were born again, we have the keys to the house of the Father. You can come in whenever you want. If you need something from him, all you need to do is ask. It's yours. You remember the eldest son with the father? Your brother's home. Come celebrate with us. How long have I been with you, Father? All this time I've worked and I've done, and you've never given me not even a goat to share with my friends. You know what the father said? All these years you've been with me, and all that I have is yours. But you never asked. We can come to the Father. We can know him, and we can receive from him the inheritance that's been blessed to us. But even when we're too stubborn, we lock the door. I remember being a kid, slamming the door, locking it behind me so my parents couldn't get in. My mom was built different. She just kicked it down. She didn't play that game. Just like Jesus won't. He'll come. He'll walk right into a locked door of our life. He'll offer himself. He'll offer the evidence of his love, his grace, and his compassion. He's a good, good father. So much better than anything we know or can do. Last scripture, and I would like us to stand. Going into the new year, I want to take communion with one another. Can I have my four ushers to come down? From the words of Jesus, Matthew 26, verse 26 through 28. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. And he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, a body that was broken for us, one where the wounds are still fresh." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There is nothing now to the believer that stands between us and God. So I encourage us today as we take communion that we remember that we are the sons and the daughters of God Almighty. Our hope is in him. Our life is in his hands. And we're not cut off from him unless we cut ourselves off. And even when you've cut yourselves off, you can just say, "Father, I can't get this door open on my own. Will you come to me? Prove to me one more time that you are who that you say you are." And he will. share something that Cora shared with me before we take communion with one another. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleansed us from all sin. We're new. Thank you, brother. We're new, and it'll never lose its power. Will you sing that song, Miss Ola? Sing that for her, if you don't mind. Be strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. If you'll just go ahead and open your communion cups. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He says, this is my body that'll be broken for you. The word says in Isaiah that by his stripes, the brokenness of his body, we can be healed. Take and eat. And like we read, he took the cup, he passed it around, and he said, everyone drink. For this is the blood that is shed for the remission of sins. Take and drink. Father, as we close today, we thank you for your body and your blood. We thank you that you were wounded for us, for our transgressions, and you took on the penalty of death, hell in the grave, that we that have believed on you might be free to know you, to walk with you, and to walk in the liberty, God, that you provided for us. Every wound, every struggle, every temptation, every sin, every downfall, every failure, you stand as intercessor between us and the Father, between us and Satan, and your wounds are on display as the evidence of what you bought for us. So we give you thanks today, Jesus. We love you today, Jesus. Bless every single person that's here. Bless all those that aren't here, those that are sick, those that are going through it, God. We lift them up to you, God. Heal their bodies. Help heal my body, Jesus. We just love you and we praise you. Thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. Enjoy the rest of your weekend. We'll see you later. Happy New Year.